that we look towards love. As we light our candles, we've already lit the candle for hope and peace and joy. And this morning we add to those the candle of love. And so with that in mind, would you hear these words from Psalm 103? The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always accuse, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear him. For he knows how we are made. He remembers that we are dust. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, obedient to his spoken word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers that do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. As we prepare for worship, let these words soak into your heart. Reflect on the prayer above, and let us invite the God of love to be with us this day. All right, you guys excited? Christmas is almost here.
Yeah.
And some of you already found Mary and Joseph and the donkey. Where are they? Where are they today? They're right there. They can almost touch the manger. They're so close. If they had arms, it would help, right? Yeah. I remember when we started, they were way, way back in the back. And then they were kind of over there, then they were over there. They're so close that it's kind of like when you're coming into Belle Fair and it's dark and you're not sure how far you have to go. And you pass the airport and you think, wow, I'm getting really close. And then I always look for the next thing, the bridge that says, welcome to Belle Fair. Then I know I'm really, really close. That's about how close they are. They're almost there, just a few more days. Can you guys wait just a few more days? I think you can do it. You can do it. So we've been talking about different ways that we can wait 4 more days. You can make it, man.
Yeah.
Yeah. We've been talking about different ways that we can wait really well while we're waiting for Jesus to come and to come again, right? And today I want to tell you a story about this boy named Trevor. Trevor was 11. Anybody in here 11? Kira, you're 11, just a little bit older than most of you guys. He was 11. And you're 12, you're older than Trevor. He was watching the news one night with his parents. He lived in Philadelphia. That's a city up north, and this is a different Trevor. And it gets really, really cold in Philadelphia. And they were watching the news one night, and they showed the homeless people in downtown and how they were really cold because a winter storm was coming in. And Trevor asked his mom and dad, he said, why do those people not have any blankets? He said, we have lots of blankets, all the people I know. Can we help them? So they went to their closet, and they found a blanket and some other stuff, and the comforter, all kinds of things. And they went to downtown Philadelphia with Trevor, and they found a homeless man and gave him their warm blankets. He saw that man, but when he drove to meet him, he saw lots of other homeless people too. And so they went back home, and he said, Mom and Dad, we have lots of other blankets. Let's take them all. And let's go back to downtown. So they went back that night super late and gave out all their blankets. Trevor went to school the next week, and he told his friends. He said, did you know that there's people in Philadelphia that are cold? He said, everybody, all of my friends, bring a blanket tomorrow, and we'll take it to them. The next day, his friends brought blankets. Their parents got worried about this because they were missing their blankets. And so they began to ask what was going on, and they realized that this 11-year-old boy, Trevor, was starting this big campaign to give all the homeless people in Philadelphia a blanket. He was only 11, and he sent thousands of blankets to the homeless in Philadelphia. It's a true story. By the time he was 18, he started his own homeless shelter, and then before he knew it, there were 21 all around the United States. Crazy. And you know why I love children? Because you guys have a big idea about who God is and what God can do through you. And you know what? When you get a little bit older, people might start telling you that some things are too big for you, or that you're not that good at something, or you're not that smart, or you don't have that much money. Don't listen to them. Be like Trevor and see these big problems and think about really big solutions and imagine that God might can use you. Today in the Bible, we meet a lady who was young, and God used her to change the world, and I think he can use you guys too, just like Trevor. You guys want to pray with me? Father, I thank you for these boys and girls and the excitement they have for Christmas. Father, I thank you that in their hearts already, you are putting dreams of how to help this world be more like you, of how to help this world see your love and your kindness. I pray you would use them in big ways this week and in big ways in the year to come. We love you, and we thank you for Christmas. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you guys, you can go back to your seats. You would open your copy of Scripture to Luke chapter 1. This morning we will be in Luke 1 verses 26 to 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He'll reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. Would you pray with me? Lord, here we are, your servants. Come to hear your word. And as we hear your word, may we respond like Mary and say, "Let it be to us according to your will, according to your way." This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you take a piece of notebook paper, you will notice that there are faded blue lines on the left and on the right that go from top to bottom. They mark off the main body of the page and what we call the margins. When children are first learning how to write, they don't know any better and will often write all the way from the left to the right, completely ignoring the lines altogether. They'll fill the page with their words and their insights. Doesn't take long for us to learn that we're supposed to keep our words between the lines, that those margins, that they weren't meant for us, that they're supposed to be blank. They're supposed to be open for the teacher to use however he or she pleases. In college and then in seminary, professors would often include margin requirements on writing assignments. They tell us to write, say, a 10-page paper with 1-inch margins. You would think that was just a side note, but their fear was that students would write a 10-page paper with very, very wide margins, and therefore get by with writing a whole lot less than they needed to. But I was always that kind of dorky student who hated the margin requirements because no matter how long the paper limit was, I always found that I was at least 2 pages over the requirement. And so whenever I'd finish my paper, I'd immediately start trying to alter some things here and there. And my first trick was to go to the margins. Rather than 1 inch, I'd make it 0.9 inches, and then 0.85, and then 0.8, and hope that the teacher wouldn't notice. Turned out the professors didn't really like this technique. It took away that precious margin space. I thought they were just being very picky at first, But I soon realized that professors actually use those margins. They might underline a point within the essay, and they might put an arrow to the margin. And that's where they had space to ask a question, or to phrase it better than I had, or at least to tell me that maybe I was onto something, to encourage me to keep going. Margins were the place on the paper where dialogue took place, where this paper that was totally consumed by me gave a little bit of space for somebody else to enter in. The margins, they might challenge me to take my thoughts in a totally different direction altogether. Whenever I found sometimes that the margin would be the very thing that might stretch me beyond what where I was willing to go, that might encourage me to keep diving deeper. It gave space for me to grow as a student, as a thinker, and as a writer. Over and over again, margins invited me into a conversation and thus into a relationship. And you know, the more I think about the story of Scripture, the more I'm convinced that we have a God who has created us to live our lives in such a way that we've got some margins. God created us to live with a little bit of space around the edges. Space that continually invites Him to be a part of our conversations, to be a part of our routine. Space in our lives that constantly allows God to change the course if He desires, to encourage us in our pursuits, to raise questions that we haven't yet considered, perhaps to answer some questions that we've been asking for far too long. God desires that we have lives that have some space that allow Him to constantly show us more of who He is and of who we are and of what it actually means to be His people in this world. Margins that actually allow Him to be the Lord of our lives. That is, to be the Lord of all. When we meet Mary here in Luke chapter 1, we meet this young woman who was living within some margins, with some space in her life to be challenged by God, with room for her course to be changed if He so desired to change it. We don't really know much about Mary. We can assume she was around 13 or 14, culture says. We know that she was engaged, but she was not yet married to this guy named Joseph. We can assume the angel Gabriel met her at a pretty open time in her life, when she was on the verge of something new, but she wasn't yet consumed by it. No career, most likely, no children, no husband to provide for. She is fairly open. Lots of margins. We can also assume that Mary was probably a rather simple girl. Nothing all that extraordinary about her, most likely. It's unlikely that she was the smartest kid in her class, or that she was voted the most likely to succeed, if they did that thing back then. Surely her family wasn't the wealthiest family in Nazareth. We don't know any of this for sure, but from what we do know about God and from what Jesus does begin to teach when He grows up and begins to teach, and He talks a lot about the last being first and about God's power being made perfect in weakness, well, then I think it's probably safe to assume that His mother on earth was probably fairly unassuming. If anything, she was probably a bit lowly. And yet, here in Luke chapter 1, an angel sent from God comes directly to Mary, of all people, with news that changes everything. Everything about who she thought she was. Everything about who she imagined God was and what she imagined God could do. Everything about how her life would play out from this day on. She encounters an angel whose words change everything. And I propose that Mary might have missed it if there was no space in her life for margins, if there was no space in her self-understanding to reimagine who she really was, if there was no space in her theology to reimagine what God could do. And if there was no space in her 10-year plan to to reimagine how she could be used. Margins. First, the space in her life to reimagine who she was. The angel Gabriel comes to Mary, and the first words out of his mouth to this 13, 14-year-old kind of insignificant girl are, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." And Mary's immediate response is one of being much perplexed. I love that, much perplexed. And wondering what in the world this angel could be getting at. I imagine her looking over her shoulder, wondering who else is in the room. Because surely he wasn't talking to her. It would be one thing for an angel to appear and pronounce words like these, "Favored one, God is with you," to the likes of King David. Or perhaps the high priest of the day. I imagine those guys wouldn't even blink an eye. They might just thank the angel for noticing, too, like everybody else already had. But Mary, this young girl who hasn't yet accomplished a thing, from a people and a place that barely make the map, favored, seen by God, inhabited by God, really? Why? Why me? Why Mary? Gabriel goes on to assure this young Mary that his message has not been misdelivered, that she is the favored one who will conceive and bear a son who will rule over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. The one they've all been waiting for. She will bring him into the world. The simple girl from humble means is chosen out of everyone to bring the Son of God into this world. She is favored, not because of anything she's done. She hasn't done much of anything. Not because of any natural talent or ability she holds. She's favored because the Lord is with her. And with the Lord being with her, the Lord's got big plans for her. You see, her story of newfound identity, if we take a step back, we realize it's really not all that different from Israel's story. We had this kind of ragtag, easily overlooked, simple group of people chosen by God for no reason in and of themselves. But chosen by God to display the glory of God in this world. Favored not because of who they were. Favored because God chose them to make his name great through them. So if Israel, then why not Mary? And if Israel, and if Mary, then why not me? Why not you? And with that, I wonder this morning, my friends, who you might say you are. If I had the chance to sit with each of you over a cup of coffee, which I would love to do, and if I could ask you just simply, who are you? What would you say? What makes up your personality, your interest, and your passions? What's the source of even your insecurities and your fears? When you think about yourself, what adjectives first come to mind? Who are you? In which ways do you feel so incredibly ordinary, so simple? In which ways do you feel so easily overlooked in the crowd? In which ways do you feel like your story has perhaps already pretty much been written because of the people you came from? Because of the region you were born into and just never found a way to leave and escape. Feeling like your story's already been written because the majority perhaps has already been told. And you feel there's little energy left for what's to come. You see, Mary didn't exactly have the whole world at her fingertips, culturally speaking, either. There was a very clear path for young Jewish girls to take. They would get married. They would be a mother, they would nurture their family, they would grow old, and then they would die. And that was pretty much it. Until the angel of Gabriel shows up and interrupts the system altogether with those words, "Favored one, the Lord is with you." And because of that, there's more to you than you have ever imagined before. Who do you say you are? Is there room in your faith for God to add anything to that self-identity? Are there some margins in your life for God to ask some questions, for God to push back on your insecurities, for God to propose a truth that perhaps you've never considered before about yourself? If God had a greater identity for Israel and for Mary, then why couldn't God have a greater identity for you? Is there space in your understanding of who you are to still be surprised if perhaps there's still more to your story? If perhaps there's still more to what God sees when He looks at you? Is there space to hear that? Is there space to receive that? If you've got it all figured out, if you know exactly who you are and just what you can and just what you cannot do, then be careful, my friends, because we have a God who just might have more to say, and you don't want to miss it. Mary didn't miss it. And then the angel's words, they go on and they change everything about what Mary knew her God could do. She hears all about her new identity and her calling, and she asks, "Well, how can this be, since I've never been with a man?" And the angel goes on to tell her of this whole new plan in history, of the Holy Spirit coming upon her and the power of the Most High overshadowing her. He says, "Therefore, the child that you will bear will be holy. He will actually be a son of God." And Gabriel concludes, "For nothing will be impossible with God." Now, if Mary wasn't perplexed before, does she ever have reason to be perplexed now? How will her new identity as mother of this special son come to be? Not by rushing her marriage with Joseph and letting it happen in the way births have happened since Cain and Abel. No, that would be way too ordinary. This child was going to come from the Holy Spirit. No father but God alone. From the very beginning, He would be holy. The Son of God come to earth. He didn't become that at some point in His life here. He came as that. And just like that, everything begins to change between Mary and her God. For one, her idea of what it means to truly be favored had to have been transformed. Because, you know, before, when God had said that Israel was going to be favored, it meant that they had this land of milk and honey waiting for them. And it meant that they would have the power within them to defeat their enemies. It meant that they would have a name that was going to be great. And when the kings of the past, when they were favored, they saw their territory increase along with their fame. And here we've got this young favored girl, and she's about to be pregnant out of wedlock in a culture that doesn't have any space for that at all. She's about to see that term redefined altogether. She will soon discover that God's favor isn't always about milk and honey or about getting the best parking spot at Target in the holiday season. But rather, God's favor has something to do with His presence. And sometimes that presence walks us through long, hard seasons of being misunderstood, of feeling shame and judgment and isolation, loneliness even. I wonder how long it was before Mary told her parents the news. And I wonder how they could possibly have believed her. I wonder how long they questioned if their daughter was lying to them, covering up some shameful secret with this ridiculous tale of, "I swear it's just the Holy Spirit." I wonder how soon it was before the neighbors and the righteous folks around town began whispering together about her. You know, I can't help but think that from the very beginning, this favor stuff wasn't really all that glamorous for the likes of Mary. And once that baby was born, in just his first 8 days of life, she would hear from Simeon in the temple that her own soul would be pierced as well. Is that favor? As he would grow, her pain would only intensify. She would stand by as her son was questioned, as he was mocked. Eventually, she would stand by as he was beaten and stripped and crucified before her very eyes. Is this favor? Watching your child struggle his whole life long? See, the angel was kind. He didn't reveal all the gory details to her right then and there. There's such grace in the way he only gave Mary what she needed to assure her that God was up to something beyond what she'd ever imagined was possible before. He gave her just enough to let her know that as hard as it was going to be, this was God's doing. This was his great big plan, and so it must be good. Twists and turns and all. A child born of the Spirit through a virgin girl. God's favor revealed through a path of pain and of struggle. In that moment, everything Mary understood about how her God could work was changed. And because there was room in her life to let God be God and to always be growing in her understanding of God, she didn't miss it. Margins. Who are you? Who is God? Wonder what your view of God is this day. If in that conversation we got to have over a cup of coffee, if we could move from who are you to who you understand God to be, I wonder what you might say. I wonder if I asked you what problems you see most clearly in our world, I wonder which ones would come to mind. And I wonder which of these do you imagine are the very nearest to the heart of God. And then I would wonder if you actually think God could really do something about them in your lifetime. And then I'd wonder, do you imagine you might could even have a part? What does a life intimately connected to God look like for you? What does being his beloved child mean to you? Does it mean that God's number one priority is to protect you from risky relationships and from uncomfortable assignments and from unsettling news? Or does being the favored, beloved God mean that his number one priority for you is to grow in Christ's likeness a little more every day? And to be like Christ, it means that we too might walk a path much like the path he walked. A path with some pain and some rejection and suffering, and a path of reconciliation and love and compassion. Is there some space in your life intentionally left open for you to keep learning more about God, about who he is, and about what in the world he's up to? How long has it been since you've seen God in a new way? How long has it been since you let God invite you to join him in a new work? If you can't remember the last time your understanding of who God is and what he's up to shook your world just a little bit, then be careful, my friends. You may need to clear up some space this Christmas season. You may need to find some margins. Because surely we don't have God figured out. Surely he still has lots to reveal, lots to say, and we don't want to miss it. Mary in that space, she didn't miss it. With all this on the table, Mary simply responds, "Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." really? Surely she had plenty of other questions to ask. Like, and how am I supposed to break this news to my parents exactly? Or Joseph, how's that going to work? And what about my 10-year plan? This whole rearing the Son of God thing doesn't exactly fit into that. And about that, the Son of God, well, what should I feed him? Is there a special diet out there for sons of God? That's a good question. What if I make a mistake and he somehow gets hurt? The Son of God injured under my watch. That can't be good. Can I really handle this responsibility? Why me? How? Let's just wait for a second, Gabriel. Hang out, at least for the next 9 months, and let's figure this out together. She doesn't do that at all. Just a simple, here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. And the angel departs. Just like that. Only time will tell just what Mary has agreed to. The days and years ahead will be intense, more than she could have imagined, and glorious, more than she could have imagined. The days ahead, she will see her own heart ripped out, and she will have more joy than she had ever thought possible. The days ahead, they're going to be messy, and they're going to be bloody. And they're going to be beautiful and full of life. It'll be hard, and it will be worth it. It will be worth it. And what for us? What if God has a word, a calling, a passion for us to step into, but to do so just might mess up the retirement fund? What if that place where his will intersects our lives tears down that white picket fence and that security system we've worked so hard to set up and instead calls us to try out loving others fully? What if he calls us to remove the word retired from our vocabulary altogether? Or the word too young? Too inexperienced, too uneducated. What if there's no room for those in that marginal space? What if his calling might cause some to actually question our sanity? Do we live in a way where people ever question what we're doing? I hope so. What if it completely changes who we choose to call neighbor and friend? What if it changes absolutely everything? I wonder, the Sunday before Christmas, is there any room in your life for things to be turned completely upside down? Or is it so figured out, so ordered, so controlled, that there's just not a lot of space for this Jesus to come to us? Is there any room in your life to say, Jesus, have your way with us? And to really mean it, to have the 10-year plan completely interrupted. As you write out that tale of who you are, of who God is, of what you understand God to be up to, and how that actually might involve you, I wonder, are you leaving some space in the margins for God to build on what you've already got going? Is there room for God to pose some questions? A challenge here and a challenge there, maybe even to toss it all out and start from scratch. When's the last time you were able to say to God, here I am, your servant. Let it be with me according to your word. And when's the last time you were able to really, truly mean it? And you were really changed by that word you received. If you haven't been able to offer that invitation to God in some time, or if you've offered it, and just as soon as you said it, you felt that tug on your heart to live a little differently, to take the next risk, and you found yourself quickly realizing you were much too busy, too overcommitted, too comfortable, too afraid to really mean it. Then, my friends, be careful. Because even if we're busy and overcommitted with all good things, if they're getting in the way of receiving the best thing, if they keep us from fully responding to who God would have us to be, from doing what God would have us to do, then even good things can quickly become the very worst things. Who do you say you are? What do you imagine God can do? And how might your life continually intersect with what God is up to? As you respond to these questions this day, as you imagine writing the answers on a piece of paper, leave some space in the margins. Leave some space for God to absolutely blow your mind. For God to invite you into a calling bigger than you ever dreamed. It might be messy, and it might be hard, and it might be scary. And all the while, it just might be beautiful and alive and worth it. Just might be so very worth it. Here we are, your servants, Lord. Let it be with us according to your word. There is room in our lives for you to have your way. And where they're much too overcrowded, Lord Jesus, we invite your clearing crew to come on in and to make room for Jesus. Here we are. Let it be done to us according to your word. More than anything else, we simply want more of Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father, I give you thanks for the beautiful example of Mary, the mother of our Savior. This girl who had her life turned upside down and this unexpected encounter with you, who had the plan thrown out the window and was invited into a much different plan, a much bigger plan, a much messier plan, but a plan that allowed your glory to shine through at every turn. So here we are this day, Lord. We write out our plans and we give them right back to you. And we ask you to shake them up. Where needed, turn them upside down. Father, there's space on the left and space on the right. There's space above and space below. God, speak into this. Let it be your way. Here we are, your servants. Let it be to us according to your word. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.